As a youngster, I went to the Lake District and we had this whole day excursion out, a whole hike that took the whole day pretty much, going to Helvellyn, which is it's quite a high peak in the Lake District. And in the second photo, you'll see that middle bit is called Striding Edge, a very kind of narrow point on the mountain, with basically either side hundreds of feet of drop. So you basically have to stick to the path. There is a path at this part of the walk. There may be many ways to get up the mountain, but when you're on the top of the mountain to walk the ridge, you need to stick to the one path. Otherwise, you know, if you went from the path, you'd fall either side, left or right. You'd go the same way. You'd fall down. There's hundreds of feet of drop. You'd fall to your death, basically, to destruction. We're coming to the end of this series in Galatians. And it's a way, an opportunity in some ways, as we look at this passage, to try and sum things up a little bit. So I know we've looked at this passage twice now. Ryan preached on it. But in some ways, this gives us an opportunity to kind of try to bring everything together at the end of towards the end of the book. Someone has said about Galatians that it presents us with, if you like, three paths. So we've got a choice of three paths or three directions or three roads to follow. You've got the legalism path, following the law, trying to fulfill the law. You've got the liberalism path, license to just do what I want. Or you've got this liberty or freedom path, the freedom road, the way of liberty, as the other option. Or you could look at it more like Striding Edge in the Lake District, that actually there is only one path. There is only one path. And either side are banks, if you want to take the illustration of a road, stick with the road illustration. There's these banks, and what happens if you get off the road, if you veer to the left or you veer to the right, where there's these banks where you end up in the next picture, off the road, destruction. There isn't really an option. There may seem to be three options, but the way we need to go, the place we need to be, is on this liberty road, this way of freedom. But what is that? And that's what we're going to be looking at in a bit more detail today. But before we do, let's just recap a little bit on these other things. Legalism, firstly. Legalism. Most of this series we've been using the term religious rather than legalist. So this may seem like a new introduction, but it's the same thing really. We've been talking about religiosity, religion, how works don't work. And the issue in Galatians, these people in Galatia, they were particularly struggling with this whole issue because others had come along and were saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. And it was a different gospel to the one they'd first learned from Paul. And so Paul has spent most of the Galatians, actually, four chapters pretty much, yes, talking about Jesus Christ and salvation, but also dealing with this issue of works and religion and warning them against and rebuking them for, actually, legalism. And even though it was a particular problem to them, we may think today it's not such a big issue, is it? But actually, maybe legalism is a bigger issue, and that's why he spends four chapters on it, because it's more subtle. It's a more subtle problem than license. Later on, we're going to see that he says, you know, the acts of the sinful nature, they're obvious. Living how we want, that's kind of obvious, but this legalism stuff is a bit more subtle. But it's just as deadly. So like that road or that path, you go to the left, legalism, or to the right, license. Either way, they lead to destruction and death. Jesus' view on legalism is this, Matthew 15. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. And if you look at the Old Testament, there's tons of verses that basically go on about how God's like, I'm not interested actually really in your sacrifices and your festivals, and I'm not even interested in your singing. What I'm interested in is what's going on internally in the heart. And external stuff, religion, legalism, doesn't get us any closer to God. And the danger as well in sort of legalism, religion, and teaching a message of works is it could put people off as well. So it's a danger not only to us, but it's a danger to others because they could sort of think, oh, I need to do this to this, and oh, I can't, so I'm not going to even try. Or they might just look at Christianity or religious people and go, well, they think they're so much better than us, and it's just off-putting. So there's a danger to even appear to sort of be legalistic or religious because it could be a way of putting people off. Now, this is the way the church was for many years, and especially about 400 years ago, the Catholic Church was teaching this all the time, that you had to do this, you had to do this. It was basically the main teaching of the church at the time. In part, it was linked to philosophy as well. So there's this guy called Aristotle, maybe you've heard of him, but he was basically saying for people to be considered righteous, so he was more looking at it from a society point of view rather than from God's point of view, but he said if people are to be viewed as good people, righteous people, then their identity as righteous people depends on their works. So they are considered, identified as righteous by their acts that precede that. So their identity as being righteous comes from what they do. And this kind of infiltrated religion. So it was basically, we can be accepted by God, we can be a child of God, we can be right with God. How? By being righteous, by being good. So we do the works, we be as right as we can be, recognizing, yeah, not everyone can be perfect, but even so, and then God will view us as righteous or accept us as his child. And then 400 years ago, came along Martin Luther. So last year, many people were celebrating 400 years since Martin Luther started what was called the Reformation. And Martin Luther came along and said, no, we our acceptance with God, our identity as children of God, doesn't come from what we do. It comes from Jesus Christ. And he says, I must listen to the gospel. It tells me not what I must do, but what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for me. And it's a gift that I receive. So I receive this identity. We sang about it, a child of God. How? Not because of what I do, because of what Jesus has done. It's a gift to be received. And that's what Martin Luther said. And he was at odds with the teaching of the church at the time. And Galatians was a key book in his understanding. So there's actually a commentary. Martin Luther wrote a commentary on Galatians. Galatians was his key to his understanding and key to his teaching and putting forward his argument, basically, that faith... our acceptance with God is through faith alone, which is a gift of grace, and it's all in Christ alone. And of course, this clashed with the teaching of the church at the time. But he basically said, and that's the next slide, once we become children of God through faith, then there's a change. Then the change happens, and we're going to see the change happens because of the Holy Spirit. But he's saying our identity as a child of God, that we receive as a free gift, that then leads us to live in a way that pleases God. As we are a child of God, we want to please our Father. As we are a child of God, we begin to have the family likeness. We begin to act like a child of God. So he said, not Aristotle and the church were wrong. It's not you do, and you become. It's no, you become, you receive, and then you become. You're now free to become, actually. Free to be what you couldn't be before. Free to live in a way you couldn't before through the power of the Holy Spirit. So we are made children of God by God, and that is then what we start to become by the power of the Holy Spirit in practice. So positionally, we receive it as a gift, child of God, and in practice, as the Holy Spirit comes into life, we begin to be it. That's what Martin Luther taught, and that's what Galatians is teaching. That our new identity, our status that's given to us, leads to us being this in practice. And it's a freedom now to a number of things. This new identity as a child of God means we now have the freedom to enjoy God. So before, the Bible says we were enemies of God, and now we're children of God. What a difference. Enemies are not able to relate to. We're children. We now have a Father that we can relate to. So we can enjoy God. We can know him. But we also have a new freedom to be like Christ, to be more like Christ as his Holy Spirit works in us. And both these things we couldn't do before. Before we became a child of God, before you received Jesus as your Savior and Lord and the forgiveness that's possible through him, before you become a child of God, you can't enjoy and know God in the way that God wants us. We can enjoy his creation. We enjoy blessings called common grace, but you can't enjoy God personally as your Father until you receive this status of child through Jesus Christ. And also, you can't, however hard we try, I'm going to be like Christ. No way. Impossible. Whereas now, there's a freedom to actually be like Christ, to image God through the power of the Holy Spirit and be like him. So it's a new freedom. And it's not, and Paul wants to just clarify this, it's not a freedom just to now do what you want and say, oh, because I'm accepted by God and it's a free gift and I'm going to heaven anyway, I can just do what I like. So Paul says, no, that's not what it's about. Your freedom is not about that. Your freedom is about enjoying God and being like Christ and being able to be like Christ. It's not, verse 13, using your freedom to indulge the flesh. So that's the first verse on the outline. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. So he wants to basically say here, so legalism doesn't work, but liberalism isn't the way to go either. Don't indulge the flesh. What does that mean? Indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. Well, like it's there, it's basically saying I can do what I want. Whatever I feel, I will do. Flesh maybe makes us just think of the physical body, but it's not. It's more than that. So some versions, you may have it in your Bible saying sinful nature. It's things inside of us at our core, things that often are not unseen. So look at the verse 19, and you'll see it's a selection of things. It's a short list, in many ways, of the kind of things it could include. There could be an awful lot more things there, but you'll see there's a variety of things. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. So again, this is why Paul hasn't needed to say so much about this as he has legalism. They're obvious. For example, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So that's the list there. That, as I say, it's not that short, but it is pretty short when you think there's all sorts of things that could be on there. But there's kind of categories. There's some which are to do with sexual sins or to do with bad habits and addictions. Things that, you know, generally people would sort of say associate with those who are non-religious people. But there are others that are kind of connected to religion or at least the spiritual realm. So idolatry and witchcraft. Others in the list to do with how we relate to others, hatred, discord, rage. Others that are just completely unseen, really, which we can hide from others, but not from God, obviously. He knows all things. And some of these may be true of people who are very religious. Envy, factions, discord, speaking bad about other people and things like that. So this list shows us that God doesn't make the distinctions maybe that we do. Maybe seeing sexual sins or drunkenness as way worse than selfish ambition. Look at that, selfish ambition. Wow. Discord. And like I say, being at odds with other people. The reality is, as we think about these two ways of living then, legalism and license, to be honest, maybe as you're hearing these different ways of living, at times you go from one to the other. And we so easily can do that, struggle from one to the other, even in a moment, from one to the other. And it could be a persistent problem for all of us, a constant battle. So what I'm trying to say is that even though they may seem like polar opposites, the left and the right, legalism and license, actually they may have more in common than we think. Both ways are actually living according to our own sinful and selfish nature. They're both forms of slavery. Just giving into the sinful nature is selfishness, but seeking to get right with God through what we do, our own works, is self-reliance and not depending on Jesus as Savior. So they're both doing it in the flesh, and both lead to the same place, left or right of the road, left or right of the path, destruction, death. They don't work. Obviously, and we are vulnerable, even when we've put our trust in Jesus Christ, to swing from one to the next in the moment. And so again, this passage talks to Christians about how they need God, they need the Holy Spirit. On the Titanic, there was a number of boats, and not everybody could get on to the rescue boats. However, what happened was, when the Titanic was going down, people who previously, during that journey, hadn't had anything to do with each other, were stood waiting on the deck together and ended up in these small boats together, very close together. So people who were first class didn't have anything to do with people who were second class. And there was this segregation by class, like massively. You just didn't have anything to do with people. And yet suddenly they found themselves in this moment of need of saving together. And that's basically where we're at. Whether you're super religious and depending on works, or whether you're just living however you want and rebelling against God, actually we all still end up in the same place, needing saving. And as Christians, it's the same thing. Whether we veer to the legalistic route or we veer to license and doing what we want, we're in the same place. We all need the Holy Spirit to get us back on track. We all need to be in the same place. But just thinking of the whole salvation issue and being saved, there were people in Jerusalem when Peter received the Holy Spirit and began preaching the gospel and telling people about judgment and about Jesus Christ. And basically they kind of said to him, you know, what must we do to be saved? And amongst those thousands of people listening to Peter, there probably were people who were super religious, depending on works, and there were probably people who were like going, I can't be bothered with that, I can't do that, so I'm not even going to bother and live in however they wanted. And they all said, basically, how do we get saved? And he said this in Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Whoever we are, whatever we've done, whatever we've not done, we all need to come to the same place, repent and believe in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. That's where we find acceptance with God. And he says there, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repentance and dependence, repentance and faith. That is the way to acceptance, that is the way to the forgiveness, that is the way to be a child of God. And it says in Acts, when we do that, we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's what you need to do. If you've never put your trust in God, you're not a child of God, then that is where you need to come to recognize your sinner and or recognize and repent of trying to do it yourself in your own works and depend on what Christ has done for you. But this repentance and faith then, for those who are Christians, then becomes a pattern for our lives. This becomes the way forward. And again, Luther was very, very key on this. And he said life is for the Christian, is a life of repentance and faith. Ongoing, we continually need to recognize this sin in our lives and repent of it and confess it and depend on God for his help to live out the Christian life. Because as this passage tells you, the sinful nature is still there. So even though we've we've got this new life that we've sang about, we've become a Christian, we're now a child of God, the sinful nature still is there, and there's a battle and it's a struggle at times to live the Christian life. And that's why we need the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit. So this is the place where we're at, liberty or life by the Spirit. The only way we can know true freedom and Christ-likeness and be free from legalism and license is by the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, like I say, we've come four chapters on the law against that, but now he's introduced this thing of, but it doesn't mean your freedom for license. But what does it look like to be a Christian? Well, the next chapter or so is all about the work of the Holy Spirit. To become a Christian, it's all about Jesus. And that's what he's talked about. You need Jesus. To live the Christian life and be like Christ, you need the Holy Spirit at work in your life. And how does he work in our lives? Well, it says verse 16, live by the Spirit. Verse 18, it says, be led by the Spirit. And verse 25, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. So in many ways, it still fits in with this whole idea and picture of walking along a path or driving along a road. And basically, we're saying it's doing life with God by our side, but not just by our side, but leading us. If you take the example of walking, in fact, verse 16, some of you, again, might have verses of the Bible that doesn't say live by the Spirit, it says walk by the Spirit, which is probably a better translation actually. And walking is helpful, isn't it? It's about the Holy Spirit being with us on the journey, which is life, there the whole time, 24/7, not just meeting with us every now and then on Sunday we meet with God and that might get us through the week. No, it's about him being there 24/7, walking with us all the way through our life, every minute and every moment. Our number one responsibility as Christians isn't necessarily do this. No, it's John 15, remain in me. Stay close to me. Live with me, by me, and let me lead as well. So that's the second thing under following the Spirit. Let him lead, led by the Spirit. We live by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit, but we also are led by the Spirit. And again, we need this. Again, the picture of the road, we need him driving the car. We need him taking the wheel. And that's what this this responsibility of ours is, actually. It's about desire and decision. It's about letting God be in charge. You know, to have a list of things to do, in some ways that's easy, isn't it? You know, dress like this, speak like that, don't do this, don't do that. But this isn't about that. This is about God being at the center of everything. Notice it's the language of choice. If you look at verses 16 and 17, it's about desire. About desire. We have a selfish, sinful desire, but now the new creation, the new person, the person who's put their trust in Christ has other desires. So before we just had this sinful night, that desire, it's all about me. And now actually there's a desire in us to be like Christ, to please God. That desire, where did that come from? It comes from the Holy Spirit. So at times when we feel like we're really struggling, when we're letting God down and we feel bad and we feel useless and we feel like we failed, that in itself is evidence of the Holy Spirit. Because if you didn't feel like that, if you didn't have that desire to be like Christ or that desire to please God, then, you know, the Spirit wouldn't be at work if that wasn't there. That's the Spirit in you creating that desire, desire to please God, to be his child, to reflect his glory, and that desire to change. And so this whole desire is an important thing, that we then follow that desire and we do what the desire in us is saying, you know, put your trust in me. Let me lead. Let me be involved in your life. Because when we sin, the Holy Spirit in us is disappointed, and he lets us know it. And like I say, if you don't feel that way, then 2 Corinthians 13, verse 4 to 6 says, examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you? Unless, of course, you fail the test. If there isn't that desire to be godly, if there isn't that desire to be like Christ, if there isn't that desire to please your Father in heaven, if there isn't that kind of cut to the heart when you do sin and feeling bad about yourself, then Paul's saying basically you better examine yourself, because it's probably you're not a Christian. Because anyone who is a Christian has the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit in them gives them that desire to want to be like him. So that's a challenge there. If we don't feel that way about things when we mess up, then maybe that's because the Spirit is not in us and we've not trusted in Christ. And then for encouragement for those who do feel that way, God's at work. And Philippians 1 verse 6, very well-known verse, tells us that he who has started the work in us, he's going to carry on. He's going to keep going until the day of Jesus Christ. All we have to do is depend on him and let him lead. It's only as we let him lead, it's only as we live in him, that we can actually change and be more like him. So as I say, often people confuse spirituality with Bible knowledge or doing this, doing that, and a set of rules that can be followed, or even with gifting. But wow, the evidence of the Spirit is that we want to be like God and that we're becoming like God. And that's seen most, I think, in loving. So that's the third point under follow. You know, often people confuse spirituality with, oh wow, he knows the Bible really well. Or confuse spirituality with, oh wow, he can preach. And Paul wants to clarify what spirituality, Spirit, the work of the Spirit, has the word Spirit in it, the work of the Spirit really is. In the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, he basically says knowledge can puff up, but love builds up. He also says this, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, if I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Like, I'm a bad noise, annoying noise. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, rather than sacrificing it for others and doing it for others, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Wow, I am nothing, I gain nothing. So anything we do that's not led by the Spirit and that's not loving by the Spirit is in some ways, he's saying here, it's a waste of time. The true work of the Spirit is seen in how we love. For God is love, is he not? And so those who are his children, those who reflect him, love. The evidence of the Spirit in us is our love for others. And you can see that in these fruit that are listed in verse 22. It's no surprise, is it, that love is the first of those fruit. But it's also the context of the whole passage. If you look at verses 13 and 14. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So the whole passage is telling us that the work of the Spirit, evidence of the Spirit at work, is our love for others. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That God is love, so that his people love. And as we recognize God's love for us, so we want to return that love both to him and to others. As we've been treated by God, so we will want to treat others. And the more we understand God's love for us, the more we will grow in our love. So while the way of living by the Spirit and loving others may be costly, involving sacrifice and suffering, it's what life is all about in the Spirit. This is what this passage is saying. This is what freedom is. Living not for yourself, but living to please God and living to serve and love others. It's quite radical, isn't it? Serve one another humbly in love, verse 13 says, and then it says, verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law, what is the entire law? What's he talking about when he says the entire law? What God wants, what God's will is, God's way of doing things, God's law, God's way of doing things, what God wants, God's will, what is God's way, what is God's will, what is what God wants. It's fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. The work of God in our lives, the work of the Spirit is seen most clearly in how we love. And this, our final sort of section, as we close things up, where it talks about fruit, this picture of fruit is helpful, isn't it? The word fruit is a helpful illustration from the Bible, from nature, from agriculture, helping us to see how a tree, it doesn't produce fruit mechanically. It's natural, isn't it? It comes from within it. And what we see is, as we've put on the handout, it's gradual. You don't immediately see it. It can't just be thrown together, conjured up, or put together like a bit of kit, like something that you can make. No, it's something that is gradual. It doesn't appear overnight. There's a process going on, an unseen process. It's the life of the Spirit within us that will lead to such fruit. It's from within. It's eternal, internal, not manufactured, but produced from within. It's the life of God in us that produces this fruit. So the fruit comes as a result of the health of the plant itself, of the tree itself, as the life is in it. And that's the Spirit at work. He produces the fruit. You can enhance your skills. You can work hard to be good at preaching, you can learn the Bible yourself, you can do all sorts of things yourself. We can even use secular techniques to be better at ministry, at doing things that but we can't fake this. This fruit, it's not fake, it's from within. It only comes from the work of the Spirit. And it only comes, as we've been trying to emphasize in this message today, from us depending on Jesus Christ. And we're going to sin, but we can confess our sin, we can repent daily. And we can come back in fellowship with God and we can know his power in our lives. And as he works, that's the last thing, it produces this fruit collectively. Notice it's one fruit. Maybe the next slide shows it even better. Or maybe you can't see that. That's meant to be an apple. I don't think you can see it there. But all those fruits are together. It's a package. They grow together. So you might be, if you look at the list, verse 22, you might look at the list and go, well, I'm pretty good at that. I'm pretty good at that. Oh yeah, not so good at that. So you can tick, 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 cross, 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 and think that's okay. But actually, it's a package. All of these things should be beginning to be manifest in our lives as we walk by the Spirit. And so they grow together as we grow in our friendship, in our relationship, and with our walk with God. And as I say, just closing, we do that, and I just want to repeat this again through repentance and faith. It says in the Bible, and I think that's the next slide after this one, in Colossians 2, verse 6, and you've got the verse at the bottom of your handout. Just as you receive Christ, so continue in him. How do we receive Christ? We recognize we were sinners, we repented, and we put our faith in Jesus Christ. How do we grow as Christians? How do we continue as Christians? Well, by walking in him. So Colossians, some say, just as we receive Christ, so continue in him. Others say, walk in him. Walk with him. Let him be involved in your everyday life. And this is a choice. This is a decision to daily repent, recognize sin, depend on Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit to be the people of God. Deep down, we want to be. Deep down, God knows we can be in his help as we do what verse 25 says, keep in step with the Spirit. And verse 18 says, be led by the Spirit. Let me just finish taking you back to those first few verses, 13 and 14. As you look at verses 13 and 14, you'll see that in those verses, the three ways to live that we've mentioned feature. Freedom. Then it talks about verse 14, the law. But actually, the only way to be truly free, the only way to fulfill the entire law is through walking this path with the Holy Spirit, living and loving in the Spirit. So we're presented with these three paths, three directions you could go. Legalism, be as religious as you can possibly be. License, think that we can just do what we want. But the way of true freedom, enjoyment of God, and blessing for others is the path of living by the Spirit, loving by the Spirit. So as I close, and just take a few moments as the musicians come up to leave the last slide up. Which path are you on? Which path are you going to take?